Good morning and Merry Christmas, Lakeland. That was pretty weak. Merry Christmas, Lakeland. There we go. I'll tell you what we just saw up there in the baptistry pools. That's what I want to see God doing in great numbers in the year 2015. I want to see souls won to Christ and those waters stirred. Been a good week, and I am glad to be back with you all. If you are visiting with us and you're a guest, I want to invite you after the service. I'm going to make my way out the center doors. My wife will as well. We have a guest reception just to the left of the information center out there. Just want to share a few talking points with you about Lakeland and just share a message that's on my heart. I would love the opportunity to speak with you. I want to tell you about a few exciting things. When I accepted the call here to Lakeland, I met with the church, and I told you in coming as your pastor, you weren't just calling me to be a preacher, you were calling me to be your leader. And a leader has to come in, check the pulse of the church, and told you there were a few things I was going to do. Number one, I was going to look at what Lakeland was not doing that we needed to be doing. So I've started a guest reception. This gives me a way to connect with the people who are coming in, to have some time with them, just to share some important points about Lakeland Baptist Church. So that's going very well, and I want to encourage you to come see me after the service today. The second thing that I told you I was going to do, I was going to look at what Lakeland is doing and see how we can enhance it and make it better. We've already started making some minor changes in areas. We are tweaking our follow-up system here at Lakeland so we can do a better job at contacting people who are coming in our doors. We are making some efforts to strengthen our Sunday school. I really believe that if you're going to close the back door of the church, you've got to have a strong Sunday school system. And we've got a good one in place, but there are some things we can do to make it better. Another thing that we're going to do to enhance something that's in place, but just to make it better, is we're going to be changing our children's worship service going into the new year. Right now, I believe the way we do it is we have the children out of the service in children's church every Sunday except for the last Sunday of the month. Morgan and I, we've got together, we've been talking this through. She does a great job with our children, thoroughly impressed with her heart and just her hard work. She just does an excellent job. And I want to tell you where my heart is for our kids. What we're going to do moving into next year, we're going to offer children's church on the second and fourth Sundays of the month. And I'll tell you why we're going to do that. Number one, I want our kids in here so they can know their pastor. I want to have time with the kids so that they're not always being ushered out of the service. It's important that they are in here, they get to see me, they get to hear me preach, and there are going to be times when I'm able to specifically address them. But even more than that, let me tell you why it's important that we have our kids in here in our worship service. They need to worship with mom and dad. They need to see what it's like for mom and dad to sing to the Lord. They need to see what it's like for mom and dad to open their Bibles when the pastor preaches a sermon. They need to see what it's like for mom and dad to put their offering in the offering plate. And then that's going to give you an opportunity to teach them what it looks like to worship. You get to teach them discipline in the worship service. If we're always taking them out, you're not going to have that opportunity with your children. I want to give you that opportunity to teach them. And it serves as a great teaching time after the service when they've been in here with us, because then you can build upon what we did here and asking them questions and continuing that. But I want to keep children's church in place because I think it is effective to take them out twice during a month or three times so that we can also get down on their level sometimes. And we can further hammer home some important truths and just use this as a great discipleship time. So I'm excited about that and just want to encourage you, Morgan needs some help with children's church. And I believe God's given us what we need in this church to supply that need. So I want to encourage you to contact Morgan. You can see the information in your bulletin as we move into that new direction at the beginning of the year. So when you called me, I told you I was going to look at what we're not doing and start some new things. I told you I was going to look at what we are doing and ways we can enhance it and make it better. But I also told you there was a third thing I was going to do. Looking at Lakeland's position, where she's at right now, the state in which you called me, I was going to have to look at what Lakeland's doing right now that she does not necessarily need to be doing at this point, because it's not going to get us where we need to be. Went to the doctor several years ago, and I had a problem with my shoulder. And the doctor told me, after looking at the x-ray, he was going to have to take something away so that my shoulder could be freed up and so that I could start functioning and moving in the way that I needed to. When he told me he was going to have to go in and remove part of my bone, I was like, ah, man, I don't know if I like the sound of that. But his message to me was, I'm going to have to take something away for you to get better. This is hard for me to say, because I say it with a pastor's heart. I'm going to have to take something away that Lakeland Baptist Church has had for a long time so that we can get better. Met with the deacons the other evening during our deacons meeting, and I shared this with them, what my staff and I have been praying through and what I have been seeking counsel about. And I met with Brother Wayne Galbraith's Sunday school class this morning, one of our senior adult classes. You say, why did you meet with them before you met with us? Because I love them. Because they're important to me. And the decision I'm going to make moving forward for the church is going to affect them the most. Moving into the 2015 year, we're going to be transitioning away from a Sunday evening service. When I say that, it's hard for me to say it as a pastor, because I grew up with Sunday evening church. Sunday evening was a good time for me. I learned a lot during that service, and it served its purpose. And as hard as it is for me to say it, I know it's harder for some of you to hear it. I know it disappoints you, it hurts, and I understand that as your pastor. I do. But let me tell you why this is a good move for Lakeland Baptist Church moving forward. First of all, our Sunday evening service is not well attended. On a given Sunday night, anywhere from 15 to 25% of our people on Sunday morning return. That means 75 to 85% of you already don't come back. It's just, the facts are, it's a poorly attended service for us. And my staff and I, looking at the needs of the church right now, we see there are other places where we need to be investing our time and our resources. Number two, let me tell you why this is a good move moving forward. I understand that there's been a cultural shift. We don't live in a rural context anymore. We live in a major city, metropolitan context. I know that you are extremely busy people. Listen, as your pastor, your time matters to me, because my time matters to me. There are expectations I'm going to have moving into 2015. I know you work long hours. I know you drive a great distance to work. I know you're stuck in traffic. I know you're busy with kids and all of the activities. And I know you want downtime, you want family time. And as your pastor, I can't keep heaping more and more upon you and expecting you to do it if I don't free you up in some way. And oftentimes in our churches, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. So I understand that the culture's changed around us. We're just a busier context than what we used to be. And from what we can understand, Sunday night church developed as an adaptation to the cultural context of the time. Number three, let me tell you why this is a good move moving forward. I am a pastor who wants to do all things with excellence. Three services right now for Lakeland Baptist Church, it stretches us too thin. Mitchell, he has two primary responsibilities here at the church. He is facilities manager, and he's also our education pastor. He's pulling double duty. He has a family, he has full-time school, and he's responsible for heading up all of our follow-up that we have here at the church. Jesse, he just graduated from school, but I know in his heart he's praying about whether or not he's going to start more schooling. He has responsibility for all of our youth ministries here at the church. Glenn, my executive pastor, he works 1 to 2 days a week. He is part-time, so I don't have him every day of the week. Morgan, she's working on a PhD right now. She's a full-time student. She has all of the responsibilities that she has with the children. Tom, he's in school as well. He has the responsibilities for all of our worship ministries. And then there's me. I have responsibilities for building relationships, responsibilities for administration, responsibilities for teaching and preaching, responsibilities for follow-up, evangelism, discipleship. Guys, I just got to tell you, we just can't do it all at this point where we're at. We're stretched too thin. And let me tell you what happens when you stretch yourself too thin. you end up doing three services with mediocrity rather than two services with excellence. And so moving forward, eliminating that third service on Sunday night, which is stretching all of my staff, it's going to allow us to pour all that we have into Sunday mornings and into Wednesday evenings. Let me tell you another reason why this is good. Not only is it going to free up my staff, but it's going to free you up as well moving forward. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But number four, making this transition, it accommodates everything that we're still doing on Sunday night with our Sunday morning and our Wednesday evening services. Let me tell you how that's going to work. Right now on Sunday night, we have children's choir. Tom's already worked it out. We're going to move children's choir to be a part of our children's church so we don't lose children's choir. Jesse is doing a preaching time with his students on Sunday night, but he has two times where he's doing Bible studies, Sunday morning and Wednesday night right now. What Jesse's going to do, he's going to move his preaching time from Sunday evening to Wednesday evenings so we don't lose anything there. Jesse's still going to have his preaching time. Morgan, she has time with the children and missions. We're not going to lose our missions focus with the children because we're going to incorporate our missions time with our Awana's program in a new curriculum, the Awana Go curriculum. So all of those things we were doing on a Sunday night, we're not losing. The only thing we're losing is another Bible study. And guys, let me just share my heart here. If another Bible study was going to get Lakeland to where she needed to be, I would teach 7 days a week. But another Bible study is not Lakeland's answer. We have got to be taught what to do with all the Bible studies we've already had. That's where we've got to get. I want to do all things with excellence. And being a preacher means I must also be a leader. And so this is going to position us, and this is where I'm excited, for future growth. It's going to free me and the rest of my staff up so that we can start focusing on all these people God is bringing into us with the appropriate follow-up, the appropriate evangelism, and we're going to get some discipleship in place. Brother Tom Halter, he asked the other night in Wednesday prayer, he said, are we going to be taught what it looks like to disciple? Be patient with us. Moving into the new year, I'm going to launch into a series of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be a disciple and a discipleship maker. We're going to get these things in place, but it's going to take some time. So I'm going to free up my staff so we can focus on these things. And I'm going to free you up so you can focus on them. You don't need another Bible study. You either need to be taught what it looks like to follow Jesus, or you need to be obedient to what Jesus has commanded and start making disciples of those who need to be raised up. So this is going to free us up so that we can focus on discipleship. Number two, it's going to free us up since we don't have something going on every Sunday night. We're going to start having periodic Sunday afternoon outreach events. We're going to meet up here as a church, and we're going to start targeting parts of the community. We're going to let them know Lakeland is here. We're going to let them know Lakeland loves them and Lakeland has a message that will change their life and their eternities. We're going to get out into our community and start making the gospel known. We're going to use Sunday night, since we won't always schedule something, to have special Sunday night events. We're going to bring in guest speakers from time to time. We're going to have a Lakeland live worship from time to time. We're going to have special services of ordination. We're just not always going to have a Sunday night event on the books. We're going to have times on Sundays, since we're freed up, to do service projects if we like, to go meet a need in the community. And Lord willing, your pastor is dreaming big here. We're going to free ourselves up for Sunday night because I'm not looking forward to the next month or 5 or 6 months down the road. I'm looking long distance, and I'm planning on God leading us into two Sunday morning services eventually so that we're going to have this place so full that we're not going to be able to meet all of the demands of having that many services through the week with an additional Sunday night service. Let me tell you what this is not. This is not a scriptural compromise. Nobody can find in their Bible any place where it tells you you must come to church more than once on Sunday. The Bible just says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Coming to church more than once on Sunday, it's an American tradition, and it served us well at various points in time. But I'm not going to be a legalist on this issue. I'm not going to heap more and more burden upon you for something that's just not found in the text. The Bible doesn't command us to come to church twice on Sunday, but I'll tell you what it does command. It commands us to make disciples of all the nations. And I'm not going to be a pastor who stands before the Lord and says, I maintained so many church services that it kept us busy where we could not focus on what you explicitly commanded us to do. That is to make disciples. So that's why it's good. And let me tell you another reason. This is not a scriptural compromise. This is not a cultural compromise. So many people want to say, well, the church is becoming more and more like the world. Guys, the world's not coming to the church. That's why we've got to get out of here and go to the world. The Apostle Paul himself, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I am willing to become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What Paul was telling us there is I am a man who's willing, whatever context I'm in, to change my methods, but I won't compromise my message. And I'm willing to change the method so that I can reach people with that message. Guys, Lakeland Baptist Church, when you called me to be your pastor, I knew I was coming into a situation where a church is not healthy. We have $4.5 million of debt. I inherited that when I came on as your leader. And I have to make some tough decisions. Moving into 2015, this is going to be a critical year for us. We have got to grow as a church. We have got to raise up leaders so that we will have a foundation. If God flooded us with people right now, we would be overcome and would not be able to handle it because we don't have the leadership in place to disciple those people. You see, the age group that's coming to us right now, a lot of our young and married. Let me tell you about my age group. Unlike my seniors that I spoke with this morning, and unlike a lot of you, we're not givers. My age group does not give faithfully to the church. And the only way we're going to change that, we're going to have to disciple those people that God is bringing into us and to teach them that Jesus being Lord of all also means He is Lord of your finances. And we're going to teach them what it looks like to love to give to God. I do not want Lakeland Baptist Church to be one of those 900 churches every year in the Southern Baptist Convention that loses its gospel presence in the city where God placed it and closes its doors. So I've been meeting with the Lord. I have talked with counselors. I talked with John Metter, pastor at First Baptist Euless. He told me, Donald, if I was called there, I would make this very decision you're making. Their church is running over 3,000. They are growing. They're evangelistic and they're discipleship oriented. I talked with my own pastor, Dr. Johnny Hunt. We run 7,000 on a given Sunday. About 15,000 are on our campus there throughout the week. And he told me one of the things that prohibited First Baptist Woodstock from becoming the church that it needed to become faster is he kept his people too busy coming to church. And he had to make the decision to stop Sunday nights so that we could become organic in the congregation about being serious about raising up faithful followers of Jesus. I even talked to our own doctor, David Allen. I said, Dr. Allen, this is where the church is at. You know the situation. We're stretched thin as a staff. You know this great burden of debt. He said, Donald, you might need to consider canceling Sunday nights to get Lakeland where she needs to be. I've not made this decision in a vacuum. I have made it with people that I trust, and some of you may say, well, there are other churches that are holding on to Sunday nights. Guys, they're not Lakeland Baptist Church. Lakeland Baptist Church is not healthy right now. And I've got to make tough calls, and I'm willing to make them because you called me to do that. And what I want to tell you this morning as I spoke to our seniors, Brother Wayne Galbraith blessed my heart this morning. He told me, he said, Pastor, you told us when you came, you were going to be making changes. He said, go make them. Thank you, brother. Bless my heart. Brother T.A. Mooney and his wife. I know they love Sunday nights. And that blesses my heart. But he told me, he said, we are behind you and we're going to support you. And what I need from you is to support me and your staff as we are seeking God and we're trying to get Lakeland Baptist Church to where she needs to be. Because we want her to have a thriving ministry here in Louisville. I'll tell you, God has put a fire in my bones. I want to win this city to Jesus. And I want to see God do something in this church. I want to see God come to a point where we are all just in awe of what He's done, because I can't turn it around. My staff can't turn it around. No one here can turn it around. But we have a God who can. And I want to see Him do that. And my heart is excited about this. We think it's the best move moving forward. And just to say, man, I love you guys. And it's the last thing I want to do as a pastor is to disappoint people. But if people are always cheering you on and they're never upset with you, I had a good friend tell me one time, you're probably not leading very well. So I'm stepping forward. I'm leading in this area as you've called me to. And so moving forward in January, our new schedule, we're going to pour all we have into Sunday mornings and into Wednesdays. Just wanted to share that with the whole church as I've made it known to the deacons in our senior class this morning. Now let's get to the important part. Time of offering. You say, Pastor, you gave last week and you only give every 2 weeks. Why are you giving again? Well, one, I'm paying forward, trusting that you're going to pay me next week. And then also, the Lord blessed me with some extra money over the past week. You say, you're going to give some to God over extra money that came your way? Absolutely. You say, why are you going to give God money that you didn't go to work and earn? Because it ultimately came from Him. And I want to honor God with all of my resources. So I'm going to give extra today, and I'm paying forward for next week. So as our ushers come and take our offering, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to gather together in your house. God is your church. As people who come from all various kinds of sinful pasts, but yet we have one thing in common. We have a Savior who has washed us all clean. And we are so thankful for the salvation we have this morning and the opportunity to give back to you in our tithes and in our offerings. So God, we pray that you will take this money. God, use it for your purposes here at Lakeland. God, make us a strong church. Provide for all of our resources. You know our needs here. And we know you're the God that has all of the resources. And we want to be obedient, sensitive to what you're doing. So do a great work here at Lakeland. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Matthew provides us with an account of certain events that took place during the birth of Jesus and which are relevant this morning, considering the Christmas season that is upon us. Now, while many of us are familiar with what Matthew says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, oftentimes they've not always been presented with the best accuracy in some of our Christmas songs or even some of our Christmas plays. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at what Matthew actually tells us in this story, and then we're going to look at Matthew's point in providing this in his narrative of Jesus' birth. So if you have your Bibles, look in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading starting in verse 1. Matthew says, chapter 2, verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. At this time, the king of the Jews and the title Messiah were used interchangeably. Verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi, and he determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning that you will open our eyes to your word. God, that we will celebrate Christmas this coming Thursday the way that you desire for us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, Matthew tells us that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, there have been many traditions associated with the identity of these men called the Magi. One tradition dates back all the way to the 3rd century that these men were 3 in number and that they were kings. If you have a nativity set that has wise men who have crowns on their heads, I hate to inform you, but your nativity set's a little off. That doesn't mean you have to go home and cut off the crowns, but this term magi, it actually refers to people who were astrologers, men who were wise men in the sense that they were experts in interpreting the stars, dreams, and other things in the natural sciences. These were men who studied the stars. They made observations and speculations about the significance of the stars in relation to people and other events. Just to be honest with you, from the best that we can tell from this term, these were pagan religious astrologers. Now, where did they come from? Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 2, verse 1, that they were wise men who came from the east. Now, scholars throughout the years have tried to identify a specific location. All Matthew tells us is that they came from the east. This could have been from Persia, it could have been from Arabia, or it could have been from Babylon. We simply do not know. Now, how many of them were there? Well, oftentimes it's been assumed, as we read in the text in verse 11, that there were 3 of these magi, 3 of these wise men. Why is that? Because there are 3 gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the connection has been made that there must have been 3 men. Well, if you've got a nativity set with 3 wise men, your nativity set may be correct, but it may also be wrong. You see, all the text tells us here is that there was more than one. The word magi is in the plural, so there could have been 2 magi, there could have been 3 magi, there could have been 4 magi. We simply do not know. When did they arrive? Matthew tells us that they came after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, I grew up in a small church where oftentimes we would do Christmas plays. And many of you may have been a part of a Christmas play where the shepherds were gathered around Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in a manger. And how many of you remember seeing that same scene with these wise men showing up to get around the manger set? Any hands around here? Okay, I see some going up all over. See, I saw the exact same thing. Hate to break it to you. These men were not present on the night when Jesus was born. You say, how do we know that? Well, Matthew tells us, first of all, they came after Jesus was born. And look with me in verse 9. The text tells us, after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and it came and stood over the place where the child was. Look in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. In verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. You see, Jesus is no longer in the manger setting when these magi arrive onto the scene. So they were not there that night when the shepherds that we read about in Luke came to worship Jesus. You say, well, when did they come? From what we can see in verses 7 and verses 16, from the actions of Herod that he takes to destroy this child, these men could have come any time within the first 2 years of Jesus' birth, because Herod determines to slaughter all of the children that are 2 years and under after talking to the Magi after they had seen the star in the east. So these men were pagan astrologers. We don't know how many of them there were. There were at least more than one. There was at least two. We know that they came from the east, Persia, Babylon, Arabia. They could have come from any of those locations. What was their purpose in coming? Well, Matthew tells us, look in verses 1 and 2 again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And they were saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. These pagan astrologers have made this great journey from their land for the purpose of coming to worship, to pay their respects to the one who had been born king of the Jews. You say, how did they know a king had been born in Israel? Well, they tell us here that as they arrive in Jerusalem, they're broadcasting that they had seen a star over the land of Israel. You say, well, how did they connect a star over Israel with the birth of Israel's king? Well, there are two possibilities. Back in this day, stars appearing over a land, a new star, was believed to signal the birth of a significant person in the land. A star was believed to have the significance of heralding the great birth of a person who was destined for greatness. So these men, being men who studied the stars and seeing this star over the land of Israel, they made the connection that a great king had been born. And so they come to the most logical place, which would have been the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, seeking out this new king. But there's also another possibility on how they connected this star with the birth of Israel's king. You'll remember that Israel was taken into slavery and they were dispersed as a people throughout the various nations. It's possible that these magi are coming from a location where there was a Jewish community who had a copy of the scriptures, and they were familiar with a specific text. That text is Numbers 24, verse 17. Listen to what it reads. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. It's possible, being in a land where there was a Jewish community who had a copy of the Old Testament scriptures, they knew of a prophecy that there would be a star that would shine over Israel and that there would be a great leader who would come out of that land. Which of those possibilities is the right one? We just don't know. Matthew tells us they are wise men, they are astrologers coming from the east, and they're coming with the purpose to worship Jesus. Now look in verse 3. When Herod heard this, he was troubled. This word troubled, it means to be agitated. It means to be disturbed on the inside. It means to have a fear within. Herod had this inward disturbance and all of Jerusalem with him. At this time, Herod was the king that Rome had placed over Israel. Herod had his positives and he had his negatives. He had his virtues and he had his vices. He has gone down in history as Herod the Great because he was great at ruling and administrating. He was a great political leader. But he was also a man who was cruel. He was a man who was suspicious of any threats to his kingship, so much so that he would put his close associates to death. He put a wife to death. He even killed two of his own sons. He was a ruthless man. If there was ever any thought that his throne was in danger, he would take action to secure it and to protect it. So the Bible tells us that when Herod hears that these wise men have come into Jerusalem and they're asking, where's the one who's been born as king? Herod does not like the sounding of those words because he knows it may be a threat to his own kingship. But Jerusalem was also troubled with him. You say, why was Jerusalem troubled? It's possible that what Matthew's telling us, that Jerusalem was so aware of the ruthless tactics of Herod that when these men came into town, maybe they had a large entourage and they're just making noise throughout the city. When Jerusalem hears that there's been another king who's been born, Israel, all of Jerusalem with them, they're just fear-stricken because they know the lengths that Herod will go to protect his own rule. So what does Herod do? When he heard this, he was troubled, all of Jerusalem with him. In verse 4, he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. The chief priests were the religious leaders of the day. The scribes were what we would call lawyers. They were experts in the law of God. They studied it, and they were the ones who knew it the best. So he calls them in, and he inquires of them where the Messiah, this word Messiah means anointed one. The Greek term is the word Christ. It also means anointed. He says, where is the Messiah to be born, this king? And in verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophet. And here Matthew quotes a passage from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And this, the text reads, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. There was an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Micah that Israel's king, who would shepherd the people of God, who would protect them and care for them, the one whom God had chosen to rule them, he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. They relay this information to Herod. Then Herod, he secretly calls the Magi, and he wants to know the exact time that the star appeared. And then he sends them to Bethlehem, and he says, go and search carefully for this young child. When you found him, report it to me, so that I too may come and worship him. As you read further on in this text, and you get down to verse 16, you find that Herod had no true intentions of worshiping the one who had been born king of the Jews. In fact, Herod already had this sinister plot in place. He was trying to calculate the exact time they had seen the star so that he would know the age of the child so that he could destroy the child. Verse 9, the wise men, after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east, it went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So this star that the wise men had seen in the east reappears again. Now, there have been a number of naturalistic explanations that scholars have resorted to try and explain what this star was. Some of them want to say it was the alignment of something called a planetary conjunction, where planets were aligned and there was this brightness that was given off in the sky. Others want to say it was some kind of a variable star, a comet that was streaking across the land. I do not understand these scholars who will say that they believe Jesus was raised from the dead, but they don't understand the simplest explanation is that this is a supernatural event. If God can raise his son from the dead, he can put a simple star in the sky. So this star reappears, and it's guiding these magi to the place where Jesus was. They come into the house. Jesus is no longer in the manger setting. He's in a permanent dwelling place. When they see the child, they fall to the ground, they worship him, then they open their treasures. These were probably gift boxes. And they present to him gifts, various gifts. And after presenting him their gifts, the Bible tells us that God warns them in a dream not to return to Herod. So the Magi left from their own country and they went back another way. So that's the basic gist of the events that Matthew records. You say, what is Matthew's point in including this in the birth narrative of Jesus? Matthew has an agenda. He wants us to understand, first of all, that the birth of Jesus was no ordinary birth. These magi came into Jerusalem seeking the one who had been born king of the Jews. Matthew is signaling to us from the very beginning, as he outlays it in chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 2, that the birth of Jesus signals the arrival of God's promised saving king. You see, in the Old Testament, God made a promise. He made a promise to Israel's greatest king, King David. He told him there was coming a day where one would come from his lineage, from his line, who would sit on his throne and his rule would be without end. He would rule forever. This one would be called the Messiah, the Christ, which means the anointed one. He would be the anointed king that God would send into this world. He would establish justice and righteousness. He would be the one who would set up a rule that would be without end. As we look in the Old Testament of the prophecies and the promises concerning this promised Savior King, he would be the one who would deliver the people of God. He would be a son of David, but he would be greater than David. He would ultimately be the one who would put away sin once and for all and rescue the people of God. And when Matthew tells us that these wise men came into Jerusalem seeking the one who had been born King of the Jews, he wants us first of all to see that the birth of Jesus means God's promised saving King has come in the person of Jesus. Then there's something Matthew wants us to clue in on. Looking in verse 1, Matthew says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." Matthew wants to draw our attention to something specific in this story. If you are reading from the New American Standard or the NIV, your translation, my translation of the Bible, does not pick up on it. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, your translation includes it. Matthew includes a little word in the Greek which is known as an interjection. It's a word which draws attention to a specific situation. Your Bible translates it as, "Behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." We translate this word oftentimes as, "Look, listen, see." You can even translate it as, "Hear." What Matthew is trying to do is draw our attention not so much to the birth of Jesus, but he's trying to contrast the response of the Magi with Israel's leadership. Matthew is saying, "Behold, Magi, pagan astrologers, outsiders, non-Jews, Gentiles, they are the ones who came to Jerusalem looking for the one who had been born King of the Jews, and they came to worship him." Matthew is contrasting them with the response of Herod and the religious leaders and the scribes, those who knew the scriptures, outsiders who had less knowledge, who had not been blessed with as much revelation, they responded better than the ones who had a formal knowledge of the scriptures. The message that Matthew has for us in this text this morning is you can know the scriptures and still not know who Jesus is. You can know the scriptures and still fail to respond to who Jesus is. Lakeland Baptist Church, churches all over the country, we are in danger of repeating the same pattern that we see in Matthew 2, not responding to the birth of the King of the Jews in the way that we should. We are the insiders. We are the ones who know the songs. We know the scriptures. We know these narratives. But it is possible for you and I to miss out on the true meaning of Christmas. And Matthew outlays in this text how we can keep from missing Christmas. He shows us how we can honor the King, King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the way that we should this Christmas season. Matthew shows us four steps that we can take. First of all, as the Magi, we can honor Jesus in the way that he needs to be honored this Christmas, by searching after him. Matthew tells us these men made a long journey. They made a long track, and they were seeking after the one born King of the Jews. Darrell Bock, a great New Testament scholar, puts it this way: Matthew hints that those outside of Israel are sensitive to what God is doing through Jesus. Another scholar puts it this way: the point of including the story about the wise men in Matthew's gospel is probably to show how the wise men, even Gentile wise men, they sought Jesus out. While a Jewish king who should have known the Old Testament prophecies neither personally sought nor properly honored the new king, the new son of David. These men were intentional to seek Jesus out, having heard of his birth. If you and I are going to honor Jesus this Christmas, we are going to have to be intentional about it. We're going to have to seek him. We're going to have to search for him if we want to find him. You say, why is that so? Because there are so many distractions. There are so many things vying for our attention and for our time to pull us away from the main reason for the season. When I was growing up, let me tell you what a normal Christmas looked like. I was looking forward to it snowing. I was looking forward to time out of school. I couldn't wait to get up on Christmas morning to make that mad dash towards the Christmas tree and just start ripping up all of that paper so I could see what I had got. I was looking forward to not only presents, but I was looking forward to time with family. I knew we were going to be getting together with all of my dad's extended family. I was looking forward to all of the meals and all of the great things that I just loved about being with family and eating together. Do you know what I left out of all that and what my family left out? We had no time searching after Jesus. Our Christmases growing up, Jesus was a passing thought. You know why? Because we were not intentional about seeking him. All of the commercialization, all of the stress that comes with gifts, all of the distractions that come with Santa and all of his reindeer, all of those things draw us away from what we should truly be focusing on at Christmas: the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Say, so how do we keep from doing that? What do we put in place to search after him? Let me tell you something I started doing when I started walking closely with the Lord as I got older. What I do now, approaching the Christmas season, is I read the birth narratives of Jesus over and over and over leading up to Christmas. Here's your assignment as a church: read Matthew chapters 1 and 2, Luke chapters 1 and 2, John chapter 1. All of those texts record the birth narratives of Jesus, the events that took place during his coming. And let the scriptures be that which guides you to keep your mind, your thoughts, and your heart focused on Jesus. We're not going to find him if we do not intentionally seek after him. So the wise men, they instruct us, first of all, if we're going to honor Jesus during Christmas, we're going to have to go searching after him. But number two, they also show us, if we're going to honor him, we're going to have to not only just come searching after him, we're going to have to come before him worshiping. They were not just seeking Jesus for any end, they were seeking him to worship him. Now, we need not go so far as to say that these men understood who Jesus was as the Son of God, his deity, God in the flesh. In fact, as you read the story, Matthew's not hinting at that. What Matthew is saying is that we have these pagan outsiders who make more effort than those who actually knew the scriptures to worship Jesus. When these wise men came to worship, they were coming to pay their respects. They were coming to do homage. They were coming to reverence one that they knew was a special individual. If we're going to honor Jesus, that means we need to have hearts that are not only seeking him, but hearts that are willing to worship him. What does it mean to worship? It means to recognize who Jesus is in his person and in his work. And we are willing to respond appropriately to the one who is our Savior, our King, our Lord, our God. You say, what does that look like for me and my family at Christmas? Let me tell you something that my wife and her family did at the leadership of her dad. All of the Christmases that she can go back to. I said, this morning I was talking to her, I said, honey, what was it like growing up as a child doing Christmas? I said, did you open gifts first? And she said, no, we did not open presents first. You see, what Melody's dad did, he made special preparation. He would be reading through a specific text associated with Christmas, and he was going to lead his family. And what he would do is he would read through that text when they all gathered around as a family without opening gifts that morning. He would read the story to them. And then he had prepared a short devotion to lead his wife and his kids in. And then after he finished that, he would give them all an opportunity to sound off and say, what is it about this story that speaks to you? What do you see in the story that God is working in your heart? And then they would all, as a family, they would take opportunity to pray. And their dad would close them. You see, my father-in-law wanted to make sure that the presents and all this other peripheral stuff did not take away from why we were really coming together as a family. And she said, we always, in our prayer, we thanked Jesus for the gifts that we had, knowing that He was the first gift that was given to us. So how do we worship Jesus this Christmas? Why don't you get together as a family and sing Christmas songs? Why don't you, my men who are the leaders of the home, you lead your families in the way that my father-in-law led his. Maybe you just need to spend some extra time falling on your face. You notice when these wise men came and they found Jesus, it says they prostrated themselves. They were in the presence of such holiness that they got down on their knees and they paid their respects. This morning in my prayer time, as I was thinking about Christmas and the coming of Jesus, sometimes my knees are just not low enough. I laid down on the floor and I prostrated myself before God and I said, God, I am as low as I can get and I just want to seek you this morning. Maybe you just need to personally get alone and spend some time on your knees, just on your face before God, just crying out to Him, thinking about all that He means to you and all that He's done for you in sending Christ. So if we're going to honor Jesus at Christmas, we need to be intentional seeking after Him. We need to be worshiping Him, adoring Him, loving Him. And then third of all, we need to be rejoicing over Him. Look at what the text says when the wise men saw the star over the place where Jesus lay. It says, when they saw the star, it says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When these men found Jesus, they had a gladness in their hearts that they had found Him. They came with joy in their lives. Can I say something? This is not a time for gloom and doom on the face. Christmas season is not a time where you and I should have these long faces. Brother Wayne this morning in Sunday school class, I'll tell you, if you'll go to Sunday school class, you'll get some illustrations. So I went to Sunday school with him, and he was talking about you can tell a lot about a person's spirituality by the look on their face. Guys, Christmas time, the text is telling us, is a time to rejoice. It's a time to be celebrating. It's a time of joy and happiness. I came across an article. It was on WebMD. And this was the title of it, Christmas, Depression, and Stress. This is what it says. For Christmas, for most people, is a fun time of the year. It's filled with parties, celebrations, and social gatherings, family and friends. For many people, however, it is a time filled with sadness, self-reflection, loneliness, and anxiety. What causes the Christmas blues? The article goes on to say, typical sources of sadness over Christmas include stress, fatigue, unrealistic expectations, over-commercialization, financial stress, the inability to be with one's family and friends, reminders of loss, and bereavement. The time when we should be celebrating, looking back to the fact that our Savior, the eternal God, humbled Himself and He came into this world as a little baby to identify with you and I. The time when we should be celebrating and commemorating that with joy. So many of us can't wait for this time to pass. So many of us are down and out. I realize that that may be where some of you are. I want to encourage you this morning. Be honest with God that that's where your heart is at. If you are depressed, if you're stressed, if you're fatigued, If all of this stuff has distracted you from the primary reason of the season, you need to get alone with God and you need to say, God, this is where my heart is at and I don't want my heart to be here. If you will begin to be honest with God, God will start to change your heart. We need to be celebrating. This Christmas, open up your heart to God in a way that you have not and be joy-filled over what Jesus has done for you. And then finally, the wise men show us if we're going to honor Him at Christmas, we not only must be searching after Him and worshiping Him and celebrating, rejoicing over Him, but we must also come giving to Him. I find it interesting that these men, pagans, outsiders, they didn't know that He was the Son of God. When they came to Jesus, they did not come empty-handed. Verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and they worshiped Him. Then opening their treasures, they presented Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts that the wise men brought, they were valuable, costly gifts. They were varied gifts. Gold, as it is in our day, it was a very costly metal. It was a gift given to royalty. Frankincense and myrrh, they were perfumes and spices. They were very expensive in nature. So when these men came to present themselves before this child who was born king of the Jews, they came bringing a gift. This time of the year is often called the season of giving. But let me give you an illustration this morning. Let's say you all throw a birthday party for your pastor. And we all show up here in the auditorium. We're just going to have a merry old time. We're going to say Ann's going to bring a gift for Rhonda. Chad's going to bring a gift for Randy. Terry's going to bring a gift for Wayne. We're all going to get gifts for everybody, but you leave the birthday boy out. I'm telling you, if you ever throw me a birthday party and you're all exchanging gifts and you don't get me something, I'm not going to be a happy camper. Do you know what? That's oftentimes what we're doing at Christmas. We're all getting gifts for each other. We're all thinking about the other person. We're all thinking about ourselves. But we have not stopped to think, Christmas celebrates the birth of Christ. I have not even given a thought to what Jesus might want for His birthday. You know what I do every Christmas? I take time and I say, Lord, moving towards Christmas, what is it that You want me to do for You? What is the gift that I can give to You? Maybe this Christmas you're going to pray and say, Jesus, I've never done this before, but I'm going to ask You, what present would You like from me? Maybe He's going to lay on your heart that there's a family in need and you've got the financial resources to meet that need. So He's going to use you to meet a need in somebody else's life. And you're going to go show the love of Christ in that way. Maybe you have been doubly blessed by the Lord in your financial resources. And God's going to lay on your heart, you have given faithfully this year, but I'm going to lay on your heart, you need to give more to the church as a year-end gift. I want you to honor Me so much because I've blessed you in this way that you're going to give more out of the abundance of your heart. Maybe you're going to talk to Jesus and He's going to point out a specific area in your life that you've not surrendered to Him. There's a part of you that you keep holding on to. You don't want to bow it to the Lordship of Christ. And He's going to say, this is the area of your life that I finally want you to surrender to Me going into the new year. And I want you to turn your life over to Me in a way that you've never surrendered to Me because I'm your King. I'm the one who died on the cross for you. And I want to get you to a place that you've never gotten in your relationship with Me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Christ. There's never been a time where you understood that you are a sinner separated from the holy God and that Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross as a substitute in your place. He took your sin. He took your judgment from God. And He died as a sacrifice, shedding His blood so that you would not have to receive the punishment that you will receive one day when you stand before a holy God. He suffered and He died and He was raised, and you've never come to that point where you admitted to God you're a sinner and that I need Jesus. I can't work my way to God. I can't do anything to please God. So I'm just going to come to Him saying, I trust that you did live a perfect life, that you did die on the cross, that you were raised, as Mitchell pointed out in the baptism. And I'm just going to, in the best way I know how, turn my life over to you because I need forgiveness. And the gift you're going to give Jesus this year is your life. You're going to give Him your soul because you've never come to that point where you've surrendered to Him. This Christmas, let's make it a Christmas that's about Jesus as a Lakeland Baptist Church family. Let's search for Him in these coming days. Be in your Bibles. Let's worship Him. Get on your face before Him. Ask Him what He is seeking from you. Be the men that you should be in your homes. Lead your family around a devotion. Take them through the Scriptures. Point them to Christ. My single moms, you are the ones who are going to have to lead your families if you don't have a husband in place. Lead your families, though. Let's come rejoicing. Let's say, God, here's my heart. I've had hurt. I've had all kinds of distraction, but I'm going to celebrate this year. And let's come giving. Let's say, Jesus, what do you want from me as a birthday present this year? As our worship team comes and we enter into invitation, what is God calling you to do? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together. We thank You for this Christmas story that Matthew tells us of the events surrounding Jesus' birth. And we thank You that Matthew is telling us that we can be insiders. We can know the Scriptures. We can be a part of the tradition. And we can still fail to honor Jesus for who He is. God, may none of us in this room do that this Christmas. Turn our hearts towards You. Whatever needs to take place, may we be willing to do it this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?